So we'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Pray that as we consider your word now, that Lord, your spirit will be with us in our midst, as you promised, ministering to us, illuminating us, showing us what your mind and will is. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the beginning of the year, I had planned to do a Mother's Day message because I haven't done one, I think, for quite a while. And I actually thought that this Sunday was Mother's Day. I thought the first Sunday of May is the normally Mother's Day. And so, unfortunately, though, I booked to go away next week. And so I'll be away on Mother's Day. So what that means is you get an early Mother's Day present. And the present is an early Mother's Day message. And so I apologize for that, but it may be good in the long run, because one of the reasons why I shy away from doing Mother's Day messages is because of my wife. The reason being, I found that with Linda in the past, when a preacher would get up on Mother's Day and preach about their mother or a mother or what God says about a mother, she ends up feeling guilty and feels like a bad mother because she hasn't matched up to that standard that the preacher talked about. And so although the preacher, his intention was to try and encourage mothers, it so often has the opposite effect. And so then Mother's Day is ruined. And so it's better sometimes not even to do a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day. That's probably the best present you could give mothers. And so today I have some good news. That is, I won't wreck your Mother's Day with a Mother's Day message because you're getting it this week, all right? And Pastor O'Brien said he's not going to give one, and so there you go. That's your Mother's Day present. It's early. And also, I guess in the realm of, I find that mothers, they often get to this idea, unless they're perfect, they don't feel like they're a good mother. They tend to focus on the negatives that they may hear rather than all the positives. And the good news I want you to know for today is perfection is only required to be God, not a mother. Isn't that good news? All right? Only God has to be perfect. And he is perfect, but every mother is a sinner. He knows that, and they're never going to be perfect. And so, mothers who are among us today, you can relax with the knowledge that unless you're contending for the position of God, all right, you don't have to be perfect. So, and I'm pretty sure you're not interested in that position. And so mothers don't have to be perfect. Now, when I was studying and praying and trying to think about what to preach about on Mother's Day, I intend to do just a one-off message and leave behind our series in 1 Corinthians. And there were a few ideas that came and went, but I kept being brought back to 1 Corinthians. So I came to the conclusion that God wants me to preach a Mother's Day message from the message or the passage that we actually looked at last week. And so let me start by saying that I don't believe for one moment that the Holy Spirit, as he directed the Apostle Paul to pen these chapters, that he had in mind mothers and motherhood. There's no doubt, though, that you can apply many of the things that we read here to mothers and motherhood. Let me explain how you can do that. God called Paul to share the gospel to the unsaved, and so he performed his responsibility by diligently going from city to city preaching the gospel. But the fact is, not all of us are called to be evangelists. Not all of us are called to go from city to city preaching the gospel. But the reality is that we all have God-given responsibilities. We have God-given responsibilities in regards to this local church, and God's told us what they are. We have God-given responsibilities as citizens of our country. And we also have God-given responsibilities as members of our own particular families. Husbands and fathers have God-given responsibilities, and God tells us what they are. Children have God-given responsibilities as well, and God tells us what they are. And also do mothers. And so, as I promised, mums, it's your day. And so, for your early Mother's Day present, I'm going to apply some of the things that we discover here to this responsibility that God has given you in regards to mothers and mothering. And I trust it's an encouragement to you and I help you. And if it's not an encouragement, but I have the opposite effect, well, at least I haven't wrecked Mother's Day. All right? We can at least look at it like that. Now, the first thing I want you to notice that we discover from this passage is that God can actually use you, regardless of how you feel about yourself. And we see what God says about who He likes using to glorify Himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Let's see what God says He likes doing, or who He likes using. It says there in verse 26 of chapter 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, or women, I guess we could say, after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in His presence." And so we discover here, if you put it down into the basics, we're told that God delights in using the weak, the foolish, and the base to do His work. Now, that's good news, ladies, because it's good news to know that for God to be able to... I'm getting really dirty looks here, but don't worry. It's coming good, all right? Goodness gracious. I'm glad I didn't do it on Mother's Day. I'm in trouble already. I haven't even started. But it's good news to know that you don't have to be the opposite, strong, wise, and important for God to use you. Isn't that good news? Because the fact is, in my experience, a lot of mothers find themselves feeling like what we have here in what we read in regards to being the weak or the foolish or the base. Let me explain. I know a lot of you mothers feel weak at times, don't you? Especially when there's a little baby, there's feeding, there's sleep, whatever, however you finish. So I was no good at spelling. I couldn't even say the words. But there's those times when you feel physically and literally weak. That's what comes with it. And there's the feeding, there's the late nights, there's the responsibilities of being a mother and the caring of the home, and they seem to never end. And there's the washing pile that never seems to get empty. There's the food, and your children keep eating your food that you cook, so you have to keep cooking. The responsibilities continue. They never seem to stop. And most mothers either go through periods of feeling weak and overwhelmed, or they remain in that state of feeling weak and overwhelmed. And the Lord has a beautiful verse just for you when you feel weak. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you just turn there, this is Paul speaking, a very familiar verse, but he was feeling very weak at this time in his ministry. But it says there in chapter 12, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness," He says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then so Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." And ladies, the wonderful good news is you have a gracious, merciful Savior who wants to help you, who wants to show His greatness through you. And when He sees you weak, that's when He wants to step in and show His strength. And so when you are sick, when you are tired, when you are emotional, when you are feeling overwhelmed, that's when He wants to be able to show you that He can help you. Now, the reality is that doesn't mean that the ironing pile miraculously disappears. Doesn't mean he just so happens to turn up at the door and cooks for you. Maybe he gets someone else to do it for you, but he doesn't do the cooking. But often when ladies or when anyone are going through circumstances where they feel overwhelmed, sometimes you can just focus on the small picture and the things that don't really matter in the long run instead of losing sight of the big picture. And the Lord may not miraculously cook the meal or do the washing, but He does want to miraculously give you the strength so that you can be still a God-fearing wife and mother who loves her family during these times of weakness. And that is more important than even doing the ironing. And when you look back later and you think about those times of weakness and when everything just seemed to be chaos, and you wonder, how did the children get fed? How did they get clothed? You won't really know how, but you can be sure that God was there helping you even in those practical ways. And although you felt like you were fumbling and bumbling your way through things and everything seemed to be chaos, God at that very time was still doing a wonderful thing in the lives of your children. That's what really matters. And at these times, I will guarantee you don't feel very godly. And you don't feel like you have the power of God, but that's God's work to do His work in the lives of those you're ministering to. And so if you feel weak as a mother at times, well then you have God's permission to pray and ask Him for His grace. That is, He's a divine enabling to help you through those times so that He can show Himself strong and do wonderful things even though you feel like physically it's impossible. And so sometimes mothers do feel weak. And as I'm sure maybe this was the problem, sometimes mothers do feel foolish. Now, I've never heard a mum come up and say, "I am a fool." But I have heard, and I do know, mums often feel as though they don't know what they're meant to be knowing. They get this little baby, maybe it's their first one, and they certainly don't feel like an expert. And then their husband goes off to work and they're left there with this baby and they're nervous and they're scared. And they certainly know that there's so much to learn and they feel like they know nothing. They feel like an unwise mother in that sense. And then they begin to learn how to do certain things, and they start to feel as though they're on top of things, and then their child grows and goes into the next stage where they're a toddler, and then there's all these other new things that you need to learn that you don't know. And then before you know it, they're a teenager, and then everything you learnt goes out the window and don't apply, and then you have to try and learn all these other things, and you're not sure what you should be doing. And then somewhere in between, usually another child comes along, and so you have two, and then you think you know everything until you discover that not one child is the same. And so this one doesn't sleep like the other one does, or doesn't feed like the other one does, or they have a different personality with different needs, and some things are easier, and then some things are harder, and so you feel like you don't know anything again. Get the picture? I think you understand what I'm saying. And I can understand why mothers feel unwise. That's a better way than saying feels like a fool, all right? But I know why you can often feel unwise when it comes to mothering and you're not sure what you should be doing. There are lots of variables. No, not one child is the same, all right? They're all different and they're all unique and they all have different requirements. And it can be challenging. Sometimes mothers feel foolish in that regard. And I do know sometimes mothers feel base or unimportant. And each lady has a different idea about motherhood. And it doesn't apply to all. But some ladies, after the initial excitement of becoming a mother and having that wonderful responsibility and blessing of caring for her child, after those initial feelings, you can start to have other feelings other than excitement and thankfulness. And sometimes you can feel rather unimportant Everybody else is out working and doing things, and you're at home wiping babies' bottoms. Which doesn't seem that exciting after a while. I don't think it ever is exciting, but that fuzzy feeling isn't quite there as much. And then somehow you go out somewhere and then someone has to ask you, do you work? And you want to say, my word, I work. I work a lot harder than my husband. All right? But, you know, in our society, generally people are meaning, are you getting paid for what you're doing? And so you have to say, no, I don't work. I'm a stay-at-home mum. And, you know, that doesn't feel as important as saying, oh, yes, I'm an accountant at this firm or whatever it may be. And so you can feel unimportant. I don't for one moment see it like that, but I know that there are times you can feel like that. And so sometimes you can feel unimportant. And so if I was to ask for a show of hands of mothers here, who at some time has felt weak as a mother or has felt unwise as a mother or has felt unimportant as a mother, I'm guessing I would get a pretty good show of hands. Now, if you are one of those that would have put up your hand, well, then I got good news for you. Because you're the type of lady that God wants to use to show his greatness through. Because we see that he looks for people like this. It doesn't bring glory to him when people say, well, it's obvious to see why they're a good mother. They're so strong, they're so wise, they're so important. Obviously, they're a good mother. No, he loves to use people where they can say, wow, look at how gracious God's been to that mother. Now, that may make you not feel so important, but what is this? It is so that no man or woman can glory in his presence. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Because, you know, if Paul was in a church full of evangelists, and the preacher said, as an evangelist, put up your hand if you've ever felt unwise or felt weak or felt unimportant. Paul would have put up his hand because he felt like that. And then if someone said, Paul, how come you're putting up your hand, Paul? He would have said, well, I'm not very eloquent when I speak. You know, others can speak so much better than me. And when I'm asked to speak, I get so nervous. And when I'm preaching, I'm shaking in my boots and I'm so scared. And when I do preach, most people laugh or don't listen to me. Some people even want to kill me when I speak. I don't feel strong. I don't feel important. I don't feel wise. I feel the opposite. But we do know, regardless of how Paul felt, and we know he felt like that, we know that God was able to use him. And God was able to glorify himself through him. And just like he is able to use Paul, he's able to use a mother, even when she feels weak and unwise and unimportant. And so, despite how you feel, ladies, despite how you maybe actually are, you may be weak, you may be unwise and unimportant. Despite how you feel or how you are, God can do wonderful things through you. Isn't that good that he doesn't require you to be strong and wise and important before he'll use you? He'll use anybody. And so, that's the first thing we discover from this passage. Now, the next point follows on from the first, and that is, we see here that for God to use you, you need God's power, not man's wisdom. You need God's power, not man's wisdom. Paul didn't rely on his own ability to do what God had called him to do. He didn't look at the philosophers of his day that we looked at last week, and see how they spoke and what they talked about and how they convinced people. And he didn't look at those philosophers and use their methods and their way of speaking to fulfill God's responsibility. No, he wanted God to do a work, and that's who he was relying on. We see that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what he was relying on, the power of God. Paul understood that he had a spiritual ministry, and he needed God to do a work in people's souls. And if God didn't do that work, well, then all his sacrifices, all his efforts, all the time he spent was a complete waste. He needed God to do a work. And I know as a mother, there's plenty of physical, practical things that are a part of your responsibilities, but you must never lose sight of the fact that you are ministering to spiritual beings. Your children have a soul. And their body, although you may feed it, clothe it, warm it, whatever else you want to do with it, the fact is that body is going to die. And it's the soul that is eternal. And so you must never lose sight of the fact that you have a spiritual ministry to your children, just as much as Paul had a spiritual ministry to those people at Corinth. And like it or not, believe it or not, the fact is your children are natural born sinners. They are sinners to their core. And they will sin and they will act like sinners until the day they die unless God does a miracle in them. But if God gets hold of them, he will make them a new creature with godly desires. But unless God does his work in them, well then that child's soul is going to stay ungodly. Now, to what extent they become ungodly may have a lot to do with the circumstances in life and who they surround themselves and who influences them. But regardless of their behavior, and regardless if it's acceptable in your sight or not, the fact is they will still remain godless people unless God does a work in them. And that can be very frustrating as a mom or as a parent, isn't it? That you can't change their soul. Only God can. You can change their nappies, but you can't change their soul. You can wash their hands and make them clean, but you can't cleanse their soul. You can change their dirty clothes, but you can't change their rotten attitude. You need God to do a work in your children. And just like Paul didn't look to the philosophers of his day for the answers, and just like Paul didn't use their methods in order to win these people, or he didn't use their wisdom to try and convince the people, but relied on God to do a work, so too should mothers. Now, you can read 50 books on motherhood, but that won't change your child's soul. You can implement the strategies of Mrs. I've raised 20 children and they're all missionaries, and so you do what I do and you too can be a great mum like me, but it's not going to change their soul. No program, no super nanny, no Dr. Phil will change your child's heart. Only God can do that. You need God to do a miracle. And by the way, ladies, mothers, just like only God is perfect, only God can do miracles. You can't do the miracle. Sometimes I think a lot of frustration of mothers is they are trying so hard to do what only God can do. And the only way that a miracle will take place in your child's soul is the same thing that Paul, you need to do the same thing that Paul did, in order for God to do a miracle in the souls of those he ministered to. And it all starts with prayer. You read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, And he prayed night and day for those he was ministering to and who he wanted God to do something in. He acknowledged that he needed God to do something. He didn't sort of say, "Oh, well, God, leave this one to me. I'm very experienced. I know what I'm doing. I'm very wise." He didn't rely on any of his ability or experience. He knew he needed God to do a work. And we have that wonderful verse in Psalm 127, verse 1, where it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And I have no doubt, from what I can gather from every mother that I know here, that you labor and do your very best for your children. I don't know of any bad mother when it comes to doing those physical things and caring and loving for your children. But understand that all of that work cannot replace the work that only God can do in your child's soul. If God's not doing His work, all the cooking, all the organizing, all the cleaning, all the changing, all the teaching, all the words, all the discipline, all the rules, whatever it may be, will not change their soul. Won't have one effect in them. The question is, how often do you pray for your children's soul? How often do you plead with Him to do those things that only He can do? Even despite how weak you may feel, or unwise or unimportant. You know, I am not proud that I was quite a rebellious teenager. And it wasn't until I was 19 that everything changed for me. My whole attitude. My attitude towards my parents and appreciating what they had done for me and what they were doing for me. My appreciation for the Lord and wanting to seek Him, and to my how I dressed and my attitude. Everything changed when I was about 19. And if you ask me what it was that changed me, God did a miracle in my heart. He convicted me relentlessly until I finally surrendered. And once I surrendered to Him, He began to change me. Now, I know at the same time I had a mother and a father who prayed earnestly for me and begged God that He would do that work in me. But I can guarantee you, it wasn't my mother's nagging that changed me, or my mother's guilt trips that changed me, or those mean, evil eyes that she gave me at times that changed me. It was the prayers that she gave for me as God changed me. And mums, you can nag, manipulate, put the guilt trip on, or anything else within your power to try and get your children to seek the Lord. But the best solution is to get before your God and beg Him to do a miracle in their soul. Plead with Him to convict them and to chastise them and do whatever it takes to change them and do that miracle. So just as Paul, every mother needs God's power far more than any worldly wisdom. If you're seeing there's a need in your child's life and they're not seeking the Lord, don't say, "Well, what does this spiritual lady say in the book about what I should be doing here?" Go and plead with God to do a work. Don't seek worldly wisdom, human wisdom. Seek God to do a work. And you know, the next thing, and this is the last point, is, and it follows on from this, the next thing Paul knew that they needed was they needed to seek Christ. Paul knew that God, for God to do a work, he still had a part to play. He wasn't just locking himself in a room and "I will pray and everyone in Galatia and Macedonia and Greece will get saved." No, he actually had to go and do things as well. He had a part to play, and that was to present Christ to them. He knew that for a miracle to take place, they needed to hear the gospel, hear what Christ did, and then believe upon that. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He told them that "I wanted to make sure you heard that wonderful gospel news of Christ. I know that it is the power of Christ or the gospel that is, that will bring change in your life. But as we read through, and these are the sections that I haven't looked at in the second chapter, is he understood they also not just needed to hear the gospel, they needed to hear the word of God. It says in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And if I had time to explain this passage, what Paul is saying is God has given us his word, and it is the Spirit of God that illuminates and teaches us the mind of God. And what a believer needs is not the wisdom that the world brings, but a believer needs the word of God. They need God, God's wisdom, in order to be able to do things so people can see Christ in you. And if God's going to do a work in your children's heart, they need to hear about Christ and they need to see Christ in you. Words are necessary, but they must be backed up by actions, otherwise they will seem very shallow to your children. And what I'm about to tell you, ladies or mothers, is not very deep. It's not very philosophical. It's something you've heard plenty of times, but it doesn't make it any less important. And that is, mothers, your children need to see Christ in you. And this can't be manipulated. It can't be put on. You can't pretend to have Christ in you. It only comes about by God doing a work in you first. And that work only comes about from spending time with him. No other way. It comes from you spending time with him, and he is in you. He does a work in you, and then people see him in you. Some mums spend all the time trying to be a good mother when what's really needed is a closer walk with the Lord. And I know that husbands like to give their wives a Mother's Day present. Husbands, if you want to give your wife the best Mother's Day present they could ever get, so that it will help the whole family, if they don't get time to spend time with the Lord during the day, the best gift you could give them is 30 minutes when you get home, sometime in the evening, to say, "I will look after the children so you can go and spend time with the Lord." You give them that 30 minutes a day, and that would be the best gift you could give them. And that would be the best gift you could give your children. Because the biggest help a mother can be to her children is to find time to be with Christ. So that as he does that miracle in her, then he or she will reflect him. And she can beseech him for her children and find that wisdom and be close to the Lord. And ladies, if you can find time during the day when your husband isn't there to watch some TV, do some very important things on the computer, work in the garden, sew, do craft, you must be able to find time for what matters. And that is to spend time with the Lord so Christ will be seen in you. You know, last week I had the privilege of just going and spending a couple of days with Mum. And you know, she's very frail and very different to what I have known her to be, but I can still see Christ in her. Just like I've always seen Christ in her. You know, don't get me wrong. She has been far from perfect. I can still remember as a young boy saying to Dad, "How come every now and then Mum gets so grumpy? It's like whatever I do is wrong. I can never make her happy. What's wrong with her?" And he just said, "Oh, it's all right, Alan. Mums just get like that every now and then. She'll get better." I was clueless. But the reality is, despite her fleshly reactions, I always saw Christ in her. See, Christ is selfless. And I know that she was, even though it took me until I was probably older to understand how selfless she really was and how much she put her children before herself and how much she went without. We know that Christ was a servant to all and is a servant to all. And although she used to tell me that I'm not a slave, she wasn't my slave. I know that she was a servant. Just as Christ was a servant to everyone that he loved. And I know she was caring. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details of how she shared that love. There was only one that I was reminded of when I was visiting Mum. Unfortunately for me, I was a diagnosed ADHD child. And so a part of that was I had constant nightmares. Every night I had terrible nightmares. And so I'd go into, this is when I was 3, 4, and I'd go into Mum and Dad scared stiff, and Dad wouldn't let me in the bed. So Mum had this little folding bed that she would put there and let me sleep next to her. But sleeping next to her wasn't enough. She had to hold my hand. And so she would lean down and let me hold, or she would hold my hand. And I'd be fast asleep, and so she'd just pull it away, and I'd wake up and start crying again, so she'd have to put there. And she would hold my hand all night. I know, unbelievable. Anyway, when I was up there, I wanted to hold her hand. And so I was holding her hand, and I said, "Remember how you used to hold my hand, Mum?" She says, this was on a good day, she said, "Yeah, my arm used to freeze." I just wanted to put it under the blankets. Just one sign of a caring mum. And, you know, if you were to talk to my mother, she never felt Christ-like. If you say, "Mum, you were just such a godly lady," "I'm not very godly." She never felt godly. She never felt Christ-like. And mothers, I know that when you're in the chaos of life, you don't feel Christ-like. You don't think you're showing anything. But that's God doing a work through you as he reflects through those times. But it starts by spending time with him so that he is in you, so that he can show your children himself in you. You trying to do it on your own strength, I'll guarantee you're not reflecting Christ. And so often, mothers say that they don't have enough time to spend with the Lord because I'm too busy trying to be a good mum. They get things around the wrong way. If you really want to be a good mum, you must spend time with the Lord. And I want to finish with this one point. Sorry, I said I had the last point. I got one more. This is really good for you ladies to know. What makes a successful mother? Let me ask you this. Was Paul a successful evangelist? Well, you know, it depends who you ask. If you ask the philosophers of his day, they would have said no. He bumbles and mumbles, and he doesn't speak very eloquent. He certainly doesn't put his philosophy together like we do. No, he wasn't very successful at all. If you ask some observers from a distance, they would say no as well. Because plenty of people laughed at him. Most people didn't listen to him. And so he wasn't very convincing, not like the philosophers. If you ask some Christians, they probably would have said no as well. Because the majority who heard Paul didn't believe. And those that did ended up in a big mess anyway. So no, he wasn't very successful. But in God's eyes, it was yes. Because he obeyed him and he had a walk with him. You know, Paul was able to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I have fought a good fight." But what makes a successful mother? Is it having all her children getting saved and loving the Lord? No, that just makes a really happy mother. Proverbs talk about that. The mother who has a foolish son is grieved. But a mother that has a wise son is glad. But it doesn't say a mother that has a foolish son is a bad mother. It just means you're going to have a sad mother. What about 50-50, as long as she gets like 50 following the Lord? 50%. No, that just means you have a sad mother and a glad mother at the same time. It has nothing to do with being a success. You know, the Apostle Paul, as an evangelist, when he met the church at Ephesus, the elders there, for the last time, he gathered them together and he said to them, look, I have shown you Christ. I've taught you Christ and I've shown you Christ. I have done everything God has expected of me. Now, the way that you react to that is between you and the Lord. But he was guiltless. He had played his part. And that's what makes a successful mother. Someone who walks closely with her Lord so that God does a miracle in her so that her family can see Christ in her. Now, the result of if they choose to follow that same Saviour is between them and the Lord. So my encouragement to every mother is God wants you to have a close walk with Him so that He can do a miracle in you. And as you pray, and as you teach, and as you show Christ, well then, you can be the best mother that you possibly can be, and that's being a successful mother. Because if you're trying to do it in your own strength, and you haven't got time for the Lord, you're making the same mistake Paul knew he shouldn't make. Paul knew it would be a big mistake for him, when it came to his responsibilities of preaching the gospel, to seek man's wisdom or his own strength. He knew he needed God's. And that's what you need as well, mothers, in that very important responsibility. And so that's your early Mother's Day present. I hope it's a good one and not a bad one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're able to do things in us even though we can't understand how it happens. And Lord, sometimes we can be so proud and think we've ticked all the boxes of what we should be doing. But Lord, still, we don't see you do a work. Or Lord, people don't react the way that we thought they would. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in our walk with you. And Father, you can show your greatness in the ways that you see fit. And we can be that blessing to others as we ought to be. And so I pray that you'd be with our mothers in our church. We know that they have such an important responsibility. I pray that your protection, your blessing will be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.